So let's take a minute and pray, and then we're going to be in, as he said, Psalm chapter 27. Our theme for this year is prayer, seeking the face of God. Daniel Henderson was here many years ago, and he said we need to seek God's face before we seek his hands. And so that's what we're after. We want to seek the face of God. So let's do that in prayer right now. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. And we thank you for the grace that you show us. We thank you for the goodness that you have provided. But we thank you most of all for Jesus. We thank you that, Lord Jesus, you were willing to give your life for us so that we could be forgiven and given new life and given a promise of eternity with you. Lord, we look forward to the new heavens and the new earth that you will bring one day. Father, I pray for each person here today that your Holy Spirit would speak, that you would move in our hearts and minds. We ask this in the name of Jesus, and amen. Also, before we get into the scriptures, I want to thank those who came to visit because you heard it was my first sermon. So I hope that you go away going, man, I'm glad we came. And you don't go, whoo, praying for those people. So, but I do want to thank you for coming. So. It's interesting because in talking about prayer, one of my heroes in prayer is Hudson Taylor, who was a great missionary to China. And I remember a story from his life. As he was on his way to China, they're in the boat. Of course, it was a sailboat at that point. So the sails are full of wind, and they're traveling, and all of a sudden, the wind dies down. And you know, then the boat begins to slowly just get caught in the drift of the ocean. And they realize that they're slowly drifting toward the reef, and it was going to cause the ship to crash. The problem was this, other than the fact that they were going to crash at sea, is they were close to an island. And you would think, well, that's a good thing. That island was filled with cannibals. And as the boat stayed there and continued to rock back and forth, they saw the cannibals beginning to gather at the beach and watch. And they saw the cannibals begin to build fires. Well, you know what that was for. They're waiting. Because they knew if that ship crashes, those people would be free game. So almost like in Jonah's time, you know, the people are throwing things off the boat, trying to lighten the load so the boat will move ahead. And in his journal, Hudson Taylor wrote, "The captain came to me and said, 'We have done everything we could do. There's nothing else. We don't know. We're at the mercy of the sea.'" Hudson Taylor said a thought came to his mind. "We haven't prayed." So he looked at the captain of the ship and he said, "We have one more thing we need to do." He said, "There are four of us that are Christians on this ship." He said, "Let's each go to our cabin and pray." And so they did. They went and they prayed. And when Hudson Taylor was convinced that the wind was coming, he went back out and he said to the first mate, he said, "I want you to put up the tent, or put up the sail." He said, "Well, that's ridiculous. There's no wind." He said, "It's coming." So he put up the sail and the wind began to blow. And it blew them past the reef and on to China he was able to go. And I'm amazed at the story of Hudson Taylor and the way that God used him and the way that God protected him. And it brought glory to God. Sometimes I think when we think about prayer, it's the least utilized resource we have as believers. This year, we don't want to talk to you about just having a prayer life. You see, a prayer life is like any other part of your life. You have school life, you have work life, you have married life, you have your fun time in life, and then you have your prayer life. No, what we want to talk to you this year about is not having a prayer life, but having a life of prayer. Now, maybe you say that's just semantics, and maybe it is. But for me, when I have a prayer life, it is just a set aside time. But when I have a life of prayer, it's all of the time. I'm talking to God when I'm driving down the road. I may be talking about you if you cut me off. Or I may be talking about me if you cut me off. But I'm talking to Him, a continual conversation with God. That's what we want to grow in. So that it is a life of prayer. It's an expectation in our own life. Again, the verse for our theme is Psalm 27:8. He says, "You have said," this is King David, he says, "You have said, seek my face, and my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek." This psalm is pretty fantastic. All of them are good. But I like this one because it's both a testimonial of the Lord, His goodness, His provision, His protection. And it's a prayer. Because at some point in the psalm, David goes from talking about God to talking to God. And that's what we're going to see today. Let's look at Psalm chapter 27, verses 1 through 3. We see David's testimonial of the Lord. He said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" David describes the Lord as three things: light, salvation, and stronghold. Light, God illuminates my life. God is the revelation of our lives. He shows how to view life. I think of the Word of God. The Word is a light, a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. It's not shining way out necessarily, but it's showing you your next step. And David is saying, it is God who gives me light. We might call it a biblical worldview. It is God who shows me how to view the things of life, the social issues, my own issues, my strengths, my weaknesses, temptations, other people, my workplace. God is the one who gives me. God is my salvation. In this passage, salvation seems to have the idea of a physical salvation, but there is more. There is that eternal salvation as well. And he says, He is my stronghold or my refuge. God is where David runs when life is difficult. God is where, the Lord is where David runs when people come against him. So it's God who shows David the way in difficult and normal days. It is God that David that rescues David. It is God who David runs to in times of trouble. Many believe that this psalm grew out of the time when David's son Absalom and David's closest friends were trying to oust him and take over the kingdom. So David is on the run. If you've ever been stabbed in the back by family, you know what he's feeling. If your best friend has ever turned against you or done you wrong, you know what David is feeling. And David is saying, in the midst of all of the pain that is here, I'm running to God. And sometimes, folks, that's the hardest time to run to God, because I want to pull back and I want to blame God for those friends that He gave me. No. Run to Him is what we learn from David. Because what David says, starting at verse 2, he says, "This is the result of being in the presence of the Lord." He says, "When evildoers assail me or attack me to eat up my flesh." What a word picture. They want to devour me, to destroy me, to take me down. "My adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army be encamped against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident." Why? Because of God. Not confident in himself. Not confident that things are going to go the way that he wants them to go. He's confident in God. Because the Lord was David's light and salvation and refuge, it changed the way that he looked at everything in his life. personal attacks, war. He said, my enemies are the ones who ultimately stumble and fall, not me. Now, I may stumble and trip and fall, but ultimately they are the ones who are in the hands of God. One of the things that we have to realize as believers on this side of the cross as well is that many of the battles that we go through have spiritual roots. Many of the people that stand against us or cause problems in our lives, there are spiritual reasons behind that. Many of the struggles and temptations that we face, there are spiritual reasons behind that. So our battle, as Paul said, is not against flesh and blood. In Ephesians chapter 6, as Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, he says this. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Notice it's not your strength. The strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Again, something to keep in mind, most, if not many, of the situations that we deal with in our life have spiritual background or spiritual roots. That's why it's important for us to put on the armor of God. And if you look at the armor of God earlier in that passage, we're not going there, but it talks about first the belt of truth. We start with the truth, and the truth is the Word of God. We start with the truth. That holds everything together. You have the breastplate of righteousness. You have the helmet of salvation. You have the shoes of peace with the gospel. You have the shield of faith. You have the sword of the Spirit. Now, if we take all of that armor off thought-wise and think about what he's talking about, he's saying, put on truth, live by the truth, live by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, live by the salvation, think salvifically the way Jesus Christ would think. Look at Jesus Christ. He is the gospel that gives us peace. Jesus Christ is who our faith is in. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Folks, he's saying, put on Jesus. So in our lives, we're looking at the teachings of Jesus Christ. We're asking him to help us understand what it is that he is saying in each day of our life, so that we can stand against the attack that comes. For David, he's saying, I remember what it is that God has done. He is my life. He is my salvation. He is the stable place for me to stand. He is the safe place for me to hide. Amen. That is our God. And that's why David could say, even though these enemies attack, I'm confident. Not confident in myself. I'm confident in my God. The question for us is, are you drawing near to our God? So many times we'll live our lives far off from God and wonder why our lives are falling apart. We'll make decisions that we didn't even consult God with and wonder why it's being blown apart, why relationships are falling apart, why we're struggling with certain things. David said, God is my light. He is the one who shows me where to go. He is my salvation. He is my rescuer. He is my safe place. For some of us, our safe place is hiding away in music. For some of us, our safe place is hiding away in the kitchen. For some of us, it's hiding away at work. Some of us, it's hiding away at an addiction, rather than our safe place being God. Now, our flesh is not going to desire that. Is not going to desire Him. There's going to be this propensity to go toward what the world offers as the fix. rather than, like David, coming to God. Now, we know David was not perfect, but he came to God. When he was confronted with his sin, he confessed his sin. So, don't think that I'm saying that though David drew near God, he had no problems. If he had no problems, he wouldn't be writing this. God didn't take David's problems away. He saw him through it. God didn't take Paul's problems away. He saw him through it. There are people, there's a whole lot of people in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, 11, and 12, that they had lots of trouble, but they believed God. They were believing toward a new promise. We don't have all of the covenant promises of David, but we have the covenant promises through Jesus. And those promises are a promise of a new heaven and a new earth. And we can have confidence in God because, as I've said before, the Word of God is God saying, I am God, I keep my word, you can trust me. Over and over and over again. Even when Israel was being judged, it was because God said, if you keep the covenant, you will be blessed, Israel. You'll stay in the land. If you break the covenant, then you will eventually be moved out of the land and you will go into captivity. God kept his word because Israel broke that promise, broke that covenant over and over and over again. So the question is this: how do you draw near to God? Well, that's something David shares in verse 4. It says, one thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Honestly, the way David drew near to God is he asked God. And this is not the idea of a one-time prayer. Oh, God, I hope that I could be with you one day. Oh, God, I hope that I could spend time in the temple every once in a while. Now, James Smith points out this. He says, David's chief desire of his life, in life, was to be a guest in the household of Yahweh, the covenant God. That was his greatest desire, what he desired most. Notice, David didn't just say, God, I'd like to visit your house every once in a while. Yeah, there were plenty of Jews who would visit the temple, give the nod to God, and go on about their life. That's not what David wanted. David didn't ask to come in and see all the beauties of the temple, to sightsee. I remember going to Washington, D.C., and going through all of the old buildings there and all the things that we've heard growing up and seeing, sightseeing, seeing the Constitution. Of course, you say, pull your camera out there. Don't take a picture. Sightseeing. He said, no. He says, I don't want to sightsee in the temple. He says, I want to dwell there. I want to live there. I want to stay there and gaze on the beauty of God, to focus on the beauty of God, the goodness of God. And finally, he says, I want to inquire in God's presence. Essentially, David wanted to be fully engaged in the presence of God. That's what he was asking. God, I want to be near you. I want to walk with you. I want to be close to you. I want to think with you. I want to talk with you. Talking with God is prayer. And that's what David wants to do. There are some of you today that you've come to visit the church. I'm not saying the visitors who are, this is just your first time visiting here. I'm saying every once in a while you come to church. You give the nod to God, and then you go about your life. God brought you here for a reason today. He wants you to move past the nod to God stage of life, and he wants you to desire him. And I encourage you, like David did, to ask God, God, give me a desire to know you. Give me a desire to love your word. And then you make yourself available to pursue that. Now, there are lots of things we could talk about. Maybe you're going, well, how do I do that? Well, after the service, I would be glad to talk to you. And we could start putting some steps together on what that looks like as a believer in Jesus. David shares a few more results of drawing near to God at verse 5. Now, this is still David talking about God. He says, "For he will hide me in the shelter, in his shelter, in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head will be lifted above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody unto the Lord." He knows that being drawn close to God, seeking after God, walking after God, God is going to draw him in and protect him from things, but also through things. The enemy was still there. The enemy was still surrounding him, but he was in the tent of the Lord, and there was protection. It says he would exalt him on a rock because they couldn't touch him, because God is the one who had him, because he was drawing near to God. So a couple questions for us to consider. Do we just visit God on Sundays? Do we give him the rights to have us on the weekends? Are we sightseeing because of interesting things or entertainment at the church? Or do you desire to be engaged fully with God? If you want to know him better, ask him to make that the chief purpose of your heart, the chief purpose of your life. And I believe God will respond. Well, starting at verse 7, David shifts his focus and he moves into prayer. Look at verse 7. "Hear, O Lord, when I cry out aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face, and my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not away from your servant in anger. Oh, you have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not. O God of my salvation, who has been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not. O God of my salvation, for my father and my mother have forsaken me. But the Lord will take me in." Now, notice that David is not just launching his words into the abyss, into the universe. He is focusing them on a specific person or being. He says, "Hear me, O Lord, when I cry." I think there's a great opportunity here for us to know the difference between talking about God or even self-talking our way through a situation and talking to God. There have been times that I've self-talked my way through a situation. Come on, Scott, you can do this. All right, one step at a time. Okay, take a deep breath. Let's go. All right, you got this. Or just thinking things. Oh, I've got this big situation. I'm sure that everything will be fine. That's self-talk. And I guess there's a place for that. But prayer is different than self-talk. Prayer is, "God, I humble myself before you. I'm in need of you. I recognize that you're the one who saved me. I recognize that you're the light of my life. You're the safe place that I come. Help me remember that. Lord, remind me of that. Lord, I'm struggling with temptation. Help me find the way of escape that you've promised. And give me the strength to take it. Lord, this person is making me angry. Help me to respond in love. Lord, I've sinned. I took something that I shouldn't have taken. What do I do? How do I make this right? Those are prayers. Talking to God. And that's what David has shifted to. Hear my cry, Lord. You have said, seek my face. And my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Now, I love the way the New Living Translation translates it. It says this. My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I'm coming. There's an invitation to us to come to the Lord in prayer, talking to Him. And the great thing is this. Unlike David, who could only go so far in the temple, we can go all the way in to the presence of God. David could only go so far. But because of Jesus Christ, the veil of the Holy of Holies has been torn, and we can go boldly to the throne of grace. Better than that, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, who was in the Holy of Holies, came to live inside of you. We don't have to travel far off to go find God. If we have trusted Christ, He lives within us. In 1 Peter, and we're not going to look at this passage, but in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter talks about us being living stones in the temple of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. You, if you've trusted Christ, are part of the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's why we need to come together and worship together and honor Him together and allow the Spirit of God to use the gifts that He's placed in us and the lives of each other, drawing us closer and closer together. The Apostle Paul said something similar in Ephesians chapter 2. He says this in verse 18. For through Him, talking about Jesus, if you look at the context, through Him, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers or aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, or being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is being joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We individually, and more specifically, collectively, are the temple of the Spirit of God. His presence is with us. We can talk to Him at a moment's notice. Maybe it's a long, drawn-out prayer. Maybe it's one of those help me kind of arrow prayers that we fire up when we're in trouble. But we can have the same confidence that David had, that God is faithful, that He is our light, that He is our salvation, that He is our safe place. And that same Spirit lives inside of us. Back to David. David is saying in verse 9, hide not your face from me. Turn not away from your servant in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Remember, David is in the midst of all of these people forsaking him. And I think he uses mom and dad as a picture of those closest to me. Everybody has forsaken me, but the Lord will take you in. You know the feeling when you're praying and it feels like the prayers bounce off the ceiling? That's why ours is round, so it bounces and rolls and you can pick it back up and try again. No, I'm just kidding. That may be what David was kind of feeling. He's on the run. People are against him. Life is not going the way that he planned. And he's going, God, you have said for me to seek you, and I am seeking your face. I'm doing exactly what you told me to do. I'm coming to you. So don't your back on me. Don't be angry with me. Take me in. And in that idea of taking him in, David says, teach me your ways. You've seen folks, young folks join gangs, and they're taken in by those gangs, and they're taught the way to live according to gang life. You've seen people that are playing basketball, and they come under a certain coach, and under the culture of that coach, he teaches them the way to play basketball, the way to live, the way to do things. Some of you workplaces, that it's that same idea. Some of you have families that are like that. That's what he's talking about. It's that idea of, Lord, you have taken me in. Teach me to walk the way that you would have me walk. And David is asking all of this because he knows that he needs the level paths, the right way to step, the right place to be, because his enemy has set landmines all around him. Not literally, but figuratively. There were people who were desiring to destroy him. He said, give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. Literally, the word in the Hebrew is Hamas. Violence. David is asking for God to instruct him, give him level ground to stand on, to protect him, because there are people who want to destroy him. So what was David's conclusion with all of this? He's already talked about God is my light and my salvation and my stronghold. And he's talked to God and he says, God, you have told me to seek you, and that is what I'm doing. Here's his conclusion in verses 13 and 14. He says, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage and wait for the Lord. So with all that David has said, he confidently asserts, I believe I will survive the situation. I believe that I will once again see the glory of God, the goodness of God. And I think there are several reasons that he has this idea or this confidence. One, David knew God. And even if David lost his life on this earth, he would be in the house of the Lord forever. David knew the promises that were made to him as an Israelite, and specific promises that were made to David, the Davidic covenant, that he could rely upon. But ultimately, David knew all of these things because of observation and experience with God. And that's why he wrote, wait for the Lord. You can imagine him saying this. He said, the Lord is my light. He's my salvation. He is my stronghold. He is all of those things. And when people try to attack me, I know God's got me. Even if it gets hard, I still know God has me. I know that God has called me. God, you have called me to come to you. And that's what I'm doing. And you can imagine David then looking at people and say, that's why you should wait on him. You pray and you wait. You pray and you wait. He says, be strong, take courage. Literally the idea is be brave and have hope while you wait on the Lord. So as we wrap this up, you have heard the testimonial that David gives concerning God. He is my light, my salvation, my stronghold. You have seen David praying to God, praying the words of God back to God. And you have seen the impact of being drawn close to the Lord. The question for you and for me is, do we have the confidence of Hudson Taylor? Do we have the confidence of David? Do we have the confidence of the Apostle Paul? Do you believe that God is going to answer your prayer? He may not answer it according to your plan, but he will answer. Again, we don't have the promises, all of the promises that were promised to David, but we do have the promises that are in Christ Jesus. in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. This is the final passage of Scripture we'll look at. The Apostle Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father," literally, "speak well of God. Blessed be the Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times." And this, that promise, you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Yes, I know, I skipped a couple of words. I did it on purpose. He said that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation, the revealing, the coming of Jesus. Notice that Peter said, God is our salvation through Jesus Christ. He is the one who has moved upon us. He is the one who has caused us to be born again. The idea of being born again is being born from above, spiritually born. We're all born one time, born into sin. And unless we are born again, we will end up in hell because of our sin. But God sent Jesus Christ, who lived on this earth for 33 years, and He died a death for us, so our sins could be forgiven and we could be taken in by God if we will place our faith in Jesus Christ, if we will turn to Him. Then you can have new life. If you have admitted to God that you're a sinner, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've lived life my own way. And you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin and it paid it all. And you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your boss, as the one who calls the shots, then you can be saved. You can be delivered from your sin. Jesus took the wrath of God on our behalf so that we could become children of God and invited in to His home. So if you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, you don't even know what I'm talking about, I would love to talk to you after the service. I'll be in the prayer room. It's through the door beside all the names there. It's the first door on your left when you go in. I would love to talk to you. But if you have never trusted Christ, why not today? If the Lord is speaking to your heart, don't put Him off. And for those of you who are already born again, those who have already trusted Christ, I want you to stick with us. For the next few weeks, we're going to be teaching, talking about and asking the Lord to teach us to pray. We'll be looking at the Lord's Prayer, or the model prayer, as Pastor Larry refers to it. But I want to encourage you, as we close in prayer, I want to invite the band to come. If you have never trusted Christ as Savior, or if the Lord has spoken to your heart about anything, I encourage you to respond to Him. If you want to come and pray, you're welcome to come and pray. If you want to come to the prayer room, that's fine. If you just want to pray there by yourself, do that. Let's pray. Father, we come to You in the name of Jesus. And we are very grateful. We are thankful. We praise You and worship You for Your goodness. Lord, if there's a person here that doesn't know Christ, speak to them now. Give them a desire to know more. Thank You for the folks that have come this morning. Lord, help us to seek Your face. In Jesus' name, amen.